This morning we're reading from the last portion of the Gospel according to John, in John chapter 21, if you want to turn and follow along. Begin reading in verse 15 as we, by God's grace, bring our series in John to a conclusion this morning. A lot has happened since we started our series in John a year and a half ago or so. John chapter 21, we'll begin reading in verse 15. As you turn there, I remind you that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God will stand forever. John chapter 21, begin reading in verse 15. Hear the Word of the Lord. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. When you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die, yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is it that to you?" This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your mercy that you show to us in the incarnate Jesus Christ, and that in your mercy you have written that truth in your word that will abide forever. Lord, may we know Jesus Christ in a deeper, more meaningful sense this morning. By the grace of your Spirit and through your servant John, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You'll remember that in these last couple of chapters, John closes with a series of post-resurrection appearances. The incarnate Christ appearing to various disciples. He appeared to Mary Magdalene at the tomb, and then he appeared to the disciples that evening, and then a week later he appeared to the disciples plus Thomas. And then he appeared in the beginning of chapter 1 to the seven disciples who were fishing on the Sea of Tiberias and had a seaside breakfast with them. These are just some of the appearances of Christ. The other Gospels tell of others. There were many in his last days on earth, many eyewitnesses to his resurrection. This last section in the book of John, which is an epilogue, deals with the rehabilitation of Peter. He ends with a post-resurrection encounter of Christ with Peter, and that's our passage this morning. And you'll notice first off that it is a public conversation in front of the disciples. The seven disciples, including Peter, the other six disciples are there with him. And they're apparently all listening in on this conversation, and that's important because you'll remember that Peter's denial, three denials of Jesus, were each quite public. Public denials, and now we have a public confrontation, a public restoration, a public recommissioning. Verse 15, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And almost certainly "more than these" refers to these other disciples. Do you love me more than these other men who are gathered here? This is a question of confession and a question of the extent of Peter's loyalty and love for Christ. And you'll remember Peter was the one who boasted. He said, though all of them may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. It's Peter's own words in Matthew 26. And even in John's gospel, when John predicted that Peter was going to betray him, Peter said, I will lay down my life for you. Every other disciple may fall away, but I will never fall away. I will lay down my life for you. He had been so boastful, and he had been so prideful, and he had been so sure of his own strength, and so sure of his own ability, and so sure of his own power to stand, and his own abilities to a fault. That became his undoing. And when he three times denied Christ, that became his public undoing. Well, John mentions here, if you back up in verse 9, this is significant. This is a literary note. In verse 9, when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire. It's the second time John has mentioned a charcoal fire. The first time John mentioned a charcoal fire was back in John 18, 18. And at that time, Peter was standing by a charcoal fire, and he was lurking in the shadows with the guards and some of the religious leaders, because he had just publicly denied and betrayed Christ to a teenage servant girl. But this time we find Peter standing by a charcoal fire, and it's very different. It's very different. He's not denying Christ now. He's not betraying Christ now. He's not cowering before a teenage servant girl. He's not boasting in his own strength. He's not boasting in his own might. He's not boasting in his own strength and ability to stand. But instead, he is simply being thrown back on Christ and the fact that Christ knows the hearts of men. You remember that was a very early theme that emerged in John, going back to John 2:24. He knows what's in the hearts of men. And John has given us case study after case study of Jesus knowing what's in your heart, what's in my heart, what's in the hearts of men, what's in the hearts of women. Jesus asks him a very straightforward and candid question. Simon, do you love me? Do you love me more than these men? Do you love me more than these men whom you boasted you would stand beside me if every one of them left? Do you now realize how prideful and boastful you were? Do you repent of that? And do you repent of your denial of me, your betrayal of me? And do you now affirm publicly in front of these men before whom you boasted before that you love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. You know my heart, and you know that I do. And Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. Now, I don't know how many sermons I have heard in my lifetime that make a big deal about Jesus and Peter alternating back and forth between two Greek words for love, agapao and phileo. There are some distinctions between these words in some places. It's very hard to read that into the passage here. They can have subtle distinctions at times, but there are many instances in John's own writings where he uses these two words interchangeably. And in fact, there are many instances in John's own writings where he uses other words interchangeably as pairs, as a stylistic way of approaching the text. You see this in this own passage. He goes back and forth between feed and tend. He goes back and forth between lambs and sheep. I don't think the emphasis here is on the linguistic subtleties between the words. That's a matter of style. But where the real emphasis is in our passage this morning is on the threefold restoration. And why is it three times? Why does Jesus ask Peter three times? Well, it's obvious. It's obvious. It's because Peter denied Jesus three times. You have three public denials. You have three public reaffirmations. Three public denials. Three public recommissionings. Peter had denied him three times, and that had been his undoing. And now Jesus calls him to undo his three denials with three public affirmations of faith. And that's good news for us. That's good news for you. Because if this says anything to us, it is a testimony to the fact that no matter how desperate our failures are in this life, and no matter how deep our shame may be at times in this life, He can forgive us. He can renew us. He can restore us. He can recommission us. He can use us in his service. That is the heart of the gospel message. That the Lord Jesus Christ saves sinners who do not, for reasons of multiple offenses, deserve to be saved. And here's Peter. Now, Peter is his choice disciple. He is the apostle of apostles. He is the rock. And I think in testimony, powerful testimony, apologetic testimony to the veracity and truthful nature of the scriptures, there's no glossing over the character of Peter. This is not hagiography. This is not trying to make a man look more holy than he is or should or would be in real life. I mean, that's what the religious writings of false religions do. But in the Bible, you get Peter, warts and all. You get humanity, warts and all. And you get God, grace and all. And Peter has three times betrayed the Savior. And in the face of a triple denial, you have here a triple confession of faith and a triple restoration and a triple commissioning. In fact, every time Jesus asks him the question, "Do you love me?" And Peter responds emphatically, "Yes, you know my heart." He just throws himself back on the mercy of Jesus, throws himself back on the omniscient knowledge of Jesus. Every time it's met with a response, and it's a response of commissioning to the ministry of the church. Look what Jesus says to him. "Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep." Peter, if you're going to be a pastor, if you're going to be a shepherd, loving Jesus as a pastor means feeding the lambs of Christ. That is the one and only job description. If you want to boil it down to the work of a pastor, it is feeding the lambs of Christ. It is tending to the sheep. Feed the sheep, Peter. Don't starve the sheep. That's the pastor's highest concern. That's the pastor's highest calling. Now, jokingly said, sort of jokingly, that we've been through a lot since we began our series in the study of John. And we have been through a lot. But how amazing is it that you go through all of that, and here we are. We're still going through the Word of God. That's just what we do. We're feeding the sheep. We're tending to the lambs. We're doing the work of ministry. Why is there so much emphasis on this? Well, if the sheep of Christ are fed, and if the sheep of Christ are nurtured, and if the sheep of Christ are tended to, and if the sheep of Christ know the Word of God, and the sheep of Christ know their catechism and their truths of God, if they know and have the knowledge of God, and they're filled with Christ, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and they're filled with the Word of God, they become a powerful force in a fallen world. They become a powerful witness for the gospel of Christ. They become strong arrows in the hands of a warrior. They become builders of the kingdom. They become useful in the work of the kingdom. I love the quote by C.H. Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon. "God does not call us to amuse the goats. He calls us to feed the sheep." How many churches need to be reminded of that? We're not here to amuse the goats. We're here to feed the sheep. Christ said, "Feed my sheep." And those who are called to be pastors, those who are called to be under-shepherds, are given the task of tending Jesus' sheep first and foremost. And that's what Jesus is emphasizing here to Peter. It's a great reminder of what we're called to do. Well, Peter, to the point of frustration, states to him, "Lord, you know everything." He says he was grieved because he said to him the third time. I think he was grieved because it was such a powerful and public reminder. I think he's grieved over his sin. The three times obviously mimics the three denials. He says, "You love me, you love me, you love me." Or, "I love you, I love you, I love you, you know I love you." And then he's confronted with the cost of discipleship. Look at verse 18. Jesus gives him a prophecy. "I'm commissioning you to do my service as a pastor, Peter." And in verse 18, "Truly, truly, I say to you, When you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was going to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." This is a prophecy that Peter is going to live a relatively full, long life. But at the end of his life, he's going to be stretched out against his will, led to a cross against his will, his arm stretched out against his will, and that's a euphemism for death by crucifixion. And history tells us that is how Peter died. He died a martyr on some form of a cross, St. Peter's cross. And this illustrates to us one of the most ironic and counterintuitive and paradoxical truths of the Christian faith, that the road of discipleship is the road of the cross. And here's Peter commissioned to service, and then here's Peter told, "You're going to die a martyr. Now follow me." There's going to be a cost here, Peter. The road to discipleship is the road of the cross. Turn back with me to John chapter 12. Let me just remind you of a similar teaching. In John chapter 12, verse 25, we see this paradoxical and ironic principle phrased in another way. John 12, verse 25, Jesus said, "Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be. There will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." That's one of the greatest paradoxes in life. And Jesus phrases this, he turns the phrase in numerous ways in the Gospels, but he's always making this point that one of the great paradoxes of life is that we find life in dying to self. Couldn't be anything more counterintuitive to the way we're wired and the way we're born and the way we're predisposed. Everything in us screams we will find life by living to self, doing the things we want to do, pursuing our desires and our goals. But Jesus repeatedly reminds us that we find life in dying to self. The way to glory is the way of suffering. The way of discipleship is the way of the cross. That the Christian life is about dying to self, dying to self-will, and that's the way that we find true life. And you see that played out in the gospel itself. It is the message of the gospel that the way to eternal life is the death of Christ. In fact, he says to Peter, "Here, you're going to be crucified, but it will be to glorify God." Verse 19, "It will be in your death that God finds glory, so follow me, and you will be resurrected through your crucifixion." That's a hard lesson to learn, and it goes against everything that we have, but it's one that the scriptures teach over and over. And I would say, too, it's really, even though it's counterintuitive to what we believe as human beings, if you look at life, it is woven into the fabric of life everywhere you look, this principle that it is through death and dying to self that life comes. Doing something in this world really worth doing always involves sacrifice, always involves sacrificing self-will. I've told the story before of the famous runner Jim Ryan, who was the first high school runner to run a mile in under 4 minutes at the age of 18. He broke several world records for the mile, 1966, 1967, 1971. This is what he said about training to beat the 4 minute mark for the mile. He said, "I would run until I felt I couldn't take another step. Then I would run until I felt my lungs were going to burst. When I came to that state, then I would run until I thought I was going to pass out. And when I did this, I knew I was beginning to make progress." That's just woven into the fabric of life. We do everything we can to kick against that and to deny that and to pursue our own self-desires and interests and comforts. And yet everything tells us, both in God's creation and in God's special revelation, whether you want to do music well, or whether you want to do accounting well, or whether you want to do marriage well, or whether you want to do mothering well or parenting well, it involves a dying to self and a sacrifice in order for something good to come. That's the message of the gospel. That's the message of Christ's death and resurrection. That will be the message of Peter's death and resurrection. And for those of you who are in Christ, that will be the message of your death and resurrection. I wish I could explain it. I wish it could be different, because that means that the road to salvation is often and always painful. But that's the way it is. That's the way it is. And he says to Peter, when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. But by this death, it's going to be to the glory of God. Now follow me. Follow me. God's power is made perfect in our weakness, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 12:19. Well, look at Peter's response. It's humorous, and at the same time, it's maddening, because it is so human. Peter's received his forgiveness for such a heinous crime. He denied Christ three times. But here he is. He's received his forgiveness. He's received the public recommissioning by the Lord. He's received his public charge. Feed my sheep, tend to the lambs. He's received this prophetic insight about how the rest of the years of his life are going to play out. And Peter turns and sees the disciple whom Jesus loved, that is John. Look at the end of verse 21. He says to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? What about him? What does John get? How many years is John going to have left? How's John going to die? What have you called John to do? Are you treating John as fairly as you're treating me? Am I getting at least as much as John gets? Or is John going to get hopefully a little bit less than I get? Can you give me a prophecy about the rest of the days of John's life like you've given to me so that I can know what John is going to do? What kind of response is that? Well, it's a human response. That is a human response. What about him? What about the next guy? And Jesus gives a wonderful response. Look at verse 22. Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is it to you? You follow me. In other words, mind your own business, Peter. Mind your own business. It is not your concern what others have. It is not your concern what others don't have. It is not your concern how many years of service I may give to this one or that one or that one. It's not your concern how I choose to call this one home or that one home or this one home. Your focus and my focus is to be following the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't worry about what others have. Don't worry about how I deal with them. You worry about following me. And Peter, your commission is feed the sheep. Now get to feeding. It's none of your business. It's none of your business if I allow John to live until my second coming. It's not your concern. And of course, wouldn't you know it, a whole bunch of folks misinterpret this too. And we're told in verse 23, so the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. What another human response. And John clarifies, yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is it to you? What business is it of yours? Well, this is the restoration of Peter. It is human. It's full of human folly. It's honest. It's real. And it is a beautiful picture of the grace and restoring power of the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel. Do you love me? You know that I love you. Feed my sheep and mind your own business. That's it. And then he testifies on oath, verse 24, this is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. This is some legalese, but important legalese, because penalty is death for false testimony under Jewish law. I'm staking my life, John says, that everything I've written here is true. And then a beautiful ending here. His very last words, he underlines that there is no limit to the greatness of Christ. Look at verse 25. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did, were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. There's no limit to the greatness of Christ. Not only during his brief ministry on earth, you think of all the miracles, and John is referring to those. The books of the world cannot contain all of the miracles and teachings and things that Jesus did. But even beyond that, you think of the pre-incarnate Christ, the pre-incarnate Word. You know, John told us back in John chapter 1 that through him all things were made, and through him all things are sustained. And he's eternal, and he's lasted from eternity, and he will last unto eternity. And how can his infinite, eternal, and unchanging being conceivably be adequately told in all the books of the world, all the books of the universe? It couldn't be. Now, the greatness of Christ is expansive beyond comprehension. And yet at the same time, we can come to the book of John and we can thank God that we can take this book into our hands today and we have all that we need to keep us busy for an entire lifetime. Between John and the other writings, the complete testimony and revelation of God, all that we need to know, our only infallible rule for our faith and our practice to make us complete in Christ until he comes that day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I do pray, Father, that you would give us the humility to hear this lesson in John this morning, and may we go renewed in our sense of love and acceptance in Christ, renewed of our sense of calling and purpose for your kingdom, renewed in our sense that service to you in this life and following after you in this life is first and foremost, and renewed in the truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, slain for sinners and risen from the dead, and that in him alone we may have eternal life. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.